Well, I want to thank you all very much for having us here in the Bendigo. It's been a great experience to be here. Everyone that's been with us have enjoyed the company of all the people here and the friendliness and warmth of this church. And indeed, you have a great place to worship. I think I said at the men's breakfast that, you know, it's fairly rare today to find good places of worship. In fact, if you start travelling around, you realise how barren the land is, and you're searching for places. We go do a lot of outback trips, go here, there and everywhere, and, you know, you're struggling to find a good church to actually stop and worship in different places. So quite often you finish up on your own and worshipping on your own. And, of course, that's what a lot of people do. They just stay at home. They've got nowhere to go. So let's be thankful that we have a great place here. We can be thankful that we have a great place at Lavington, and there are other churches around, of course, here and there, but they are getting fewer. This evening, as I say, we want to thank you all for having us, and the great joy that we've had in trying to reach out to the people, the local people here. We certainly made contact with a lot of people, and we don't know what fruit that will bring, but we can only hope that the Lord will use it to bring people to know the Saviour and to turn those that have given their heart to the Lord back to Him, because a lot of people are just, they've become discouraged and they're sitting out there doing nothing. And, of course, we need to do something. I thought this evening I'd start with by telling you a little bit about my testimony. I was born not far from here, actually. I was born at Tongala, and that's not far away. And my father was a dairy farmer then, and then he moved to Finley when I was 4 years old, and we were brought up on a farm out there at Finley. And I was keen on sports and all that sort of thing, and played a lot of footy and became pretty successful at that. And then I also trained as a remedial therapist. And as I travelled around different towns coaching footy sides and all that, life seemed to me to be, you know, you get everything you can out of life. And the trophy was, well, if you can make a success of yourself, every man wants to be successful in a business or something and have plenty of money at the end of the day, you know, and be able to retire and live happily ever after. But we know that that doesn't work. Well, that seemed like that was with me, but then I came into disaster. I had a good family and business and everything, and I was sort of cruising along there, and I was doing my own thing, you know. I'd be off fishing, and the wife gave me plenty of warnings about different things that I was doing, and I didn't listen. I'd also had people preach the gospel to me, and there was a fella at Yakandandery. His name was Harry Schmidt. He was a Brethren man, not the exclusive type. He was, but he shared the word with me every so often. You know, he would come in and drop something into me and spark my attention, and I always was attracted to the gospel message, because I thought, well, there's got to be a bit more to life than you know what I'm seeing. You know, I used to ponder at the stars and think, well, how do they keep going on and on forever, and what is their eternity, and what's going to happen, and all of these questions used to come into my mind. And this man used to drop these, he wasn't a pushy man, he was a very humble man. That was what struck me the most, is the humbleness. And I'm going to bring up a little bit about that later, but because he was so humble, I listened. And eventually it was starting to sink in a bit, I can remember clearly one day I was at his place after I'd heard a gospel message, and the man came up to me and he said, are you a Christian, eh? And I said, well, I said, I think so. He said, oh, you only think so? And I said, yeah, well, I've said all the words, I said, but, you know, I said, in here, in the heart here, I don't think I am, you know. And I was really struggling, and I said, I really would like to have assurance that I am. And I've heard that you should have that. And I said, I haven't got that, you know. And anyhow, I just struggled along in my life and continued on, and a few more years. And And then I had a great shock. My wife said that she was leaving me, and it sort of came quite suddenly, as a lot of men actually get around a bit blinded, and I didn't see it coming, but she eventually did leave me at that time. And it was then I realized immediately that had happened, that I was like the man who had built his house upon the sand. And the floods came and was washing it all away. I had three children. The youngest was four, my daughter Jenna, and she's married now, and she's a school teacher in Melbourne. My eldest is Tony, you might know Tony, and then I have Lisa in between. And I had to bring them up myself, because when she left, she knew that Tony wouldn't go, and she came back for a day or two and packed everything up and left. And I can still remember my youngest daughter, she was 4 years old, tugging at her mother and saying, "Mum," she said, "I'm staying here with Dad, you know. I don't want to go, you know, off with you. I want to stay here with Dad." And she was always extremely faithful like that ever since. And I had to battle to keep them, but I just defended. And the Lord gave them to me to bring up. And, you know, they all made decisions for Christ. The middle daughter is still struggling somewhat, but the other two were going on well with the Lord. So, but, you know, the great, when you give your heart to Christ, it totally changes everything. It changed the whole way that I viewed everything, and your eyes are open suddenly to the things of the Word of God, and how much a greater life it is that we have eternal salvation. I was in great amount of debt at the time. It mightn't seem much today, but it was to me in those days, and I had all the cards pretty well filled up as well. there was two or three of those, and I purposed in my heart straight away that I would tithe each week and also give to the Lord's work, to the missionaries and so on, which I have continued to do. And within 3 years, I was out of debt. You know, the Lord honoured that, because I, you know, when you don't drink anymore and you don't do other things, although the life changes, you don't spend the money as much either, I guess, but there's a whole heap of other things that happened. And in this great debt that I had, I had to meet the bank about it and discuss things, and the money came in, you know. Surprisingly, I was mixed up with a tourist sort of a thing, and that started to go bad. And, you know, some bloke had a bright idea of making these Etamoga pubs, and he wanted me to come in on it, you know, and it finished up as a real flop, but at the time, after it got going. But it showed that the Lord can get us out of the deepest trouble, because I was really deep in trouble, and He provided, and a miraculous thing happened. You know, somebody bought my share out and got me right out of the picture, and left me that I could step aside and out of this strife. But all of these things was a humbling experience to me over the years, and there were many other things that happened that I haven't got time to share here. But when you go through these things, you realise how important the family is. So 21 years ago that happened. My main aim was to restore my marriage and keep my family together and bring it back together. My wife has never come to know the Lord as yet, but I haven't given up that one day she might. The Lord never gives up on any of us. It doesn't matter what sort of battle we go through. He never gives up, you know, and He doesn't give up on a salvation of a soul. And we must think about that, because a soul is very precious. And one soul coming to know Christ, that's important, you know. That's the greatest thing that can happen to a person. There's, you know, we pray that one day that she will. My main goal has been to help other men, that they wouldn't suffer the same thing, that they would keep their marriages together. There's been many men come to my home over the years, over those 21 years, And we've been able to, you know, help some people keep their homes together and strengthen others to keep them going and encourage them so that they would try and restore their marriage. And, you know, I know, realize that some other people have gone another way, but we believe that the Lord would have us go that way, that it's far better to restore or remain single. You can be of great value to the Lord. And you can still go out and minister the Word of God if your life is in right shape and so on. So God can use us no matter what trials or tribulations we've had. He can still use us in a great way. So be encouraged, any of the struggling families, any struggling husbands or whatever, the Lord can change the whole situation and strengthen things and bring people to know Christ. And I've seen many over the years come to know the Lord, and seen my own family and so on do that. And I'm waiting for that day. I remember M.A. Butler. I don't know whether people here remember M.A. There's quite a few probably do. And I remember him telling me how his father came to know Christ when he was quite an elderly man. And when he did, his mother already knew the Lord and they'd separated for many, many years. But as soon as the father came to know Christ, the very first thing he did was get on the phone and ring up his wife and say, "Hey, can I come back?" You know? And what a great reunion that must have been. And of course, that can be the same with all relationships that are broken down. Sometimes the relationships are broken down through many different reasons in the family. There can be a child or someone's gone off. But the Lord, we have hope in the Lord that He will restore these relationships. This evening I wanted you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I thought I'd quickly go over some verses there as I've given my testimony. I don't want to take up too much time, but Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 down to 17 we want to look at, or from 3 to 17. I'll just read a few out there, but before we do, we might pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we thank you that we can take all things to you, Father, and that you help us in so many ways. We thank you for the word you've given us here and what we can learn from your word. Help us, Lord, and give us clarity of speech and mind as we look at these things, and give us wisdom to be able to present these things to your people. So we pray these things now and ask them in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, we see that God is dealing with us in many different ways. And we have to have a correct response to the way that God deals with us. If we don't, then, you know, it's going to change the way we are going to be used of God. God wants us to be used in mighty way, and He's chipping away at us like like someone would chip out a diamond. You see the diamond in the rough, it doesn't look so good, but, you know, as they chip away and it looks, it starts to look really something special. And we can spoil that if we're not careful, what God's trying to build in our life. So we must heed the warnings that God gives us and start looking, even though He might be chastising us and putting us through certain trials, God loves us and does want to teach us by these things. If you're in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read through there, a few verses through there as we look at these. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Yes, God is molding and shaping us, and you know, God will not build a new building on an old foundation. Sometimes we have to see things in our life pulled down. In my life, I've seen a lot of things pulled down. You know, you start to build your life up, and you think that you've got everything in place right, but then all of a sudden, it's pulled apart. And, you know, God can do that to us. Because even though God sees the foundation that we've built, he realizes that, well, we can't build on that because it's going to be corrupted. So the whole thing has to be pulled away. There has to be a withering away of what we have tried to build. And we've tried to build that before we come to know the Lord. But after we've come to know the Lord, we even try to build on it further. We go back to our old ways and we try to build on these things, and God has to pull it all down again. And he's pulled it down a few times with me, like I've tried to build on a few things, and he pulls it down again. But we have to build. He will only build on a solid foundation. And once we've put our foundation on the things of Christ, he can build on that. I just want to look here about the chastisement. Once we realize that God loves us, when he chastises us, it means that he loves us. If we are without chastisement, it means we don't love us. And we see, I spoke to the men today, that a lot of men today are refusing to chastise their children. And in fact, what they're doing is showing that they don't love their children by doing that. God loves us, and therefore he chastises us. If we fail to do these things, it says here, now no chastising in the verse 11, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. You see, after all of the suffering and after the chastisement and after all these things, he's going to settle us and establish us and bring us into what he would call perfection. We know that we're not perfect and we'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. But, you know, he's going to use that so that he can use us to help others, to bring others to Christ and to strengthen others. So God is using the chastisement. He's using all of these things to try and bring us to maturity. If it says here in verse 12 there, it says there, rather 11, it says, now no chastising for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. You see, if you're not exercised by it, if you're refusing to allow the Lord to chasten you, and some people kick against this and refuse, and they make a mess of their life, don't they? The whole thing starts to go wrong. God wants, when you train a horse, if there's something wrong with the horse, you have to take it over and over again to teach that horse what you want it to do. And it's the same with us, you see. God will take us, continue to take us around over the same step. And if we don't refuse to take that step, or rather if we refuse to take that step of faith, we'll fail. In verse 13 it says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." You see, once you start taking the wrong steps, you'll be turned right out of the way. The Bible tells us here very clearly, we're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then in verse 15 it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God." And then it talks about, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Today we see the root of bitterness springing up in many people. It goes on further down and it gives us three things that happen to people that fail of the grace of God. It says here that in verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." You see, there are three problems here coming, showing out. One is the bitterness. Two is the immorality. And three is the greed. And they're the three main root problems that man suffers from. I want you to turn in your Bible to James 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6 there, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You see, if we fail to show the grace, we are going to not humble ourselves. In other words, we have a problem with pride. But if we're willing to humble ourselves, God gives us grace. Now, grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. If we don't have the grace, and if we're not growing in grace, then we're not doing God's will. I have seen over the many years and in my own life, all the trials and the tribulations that one goes through, we know that if we don't humble ourselves and confess our sins and allow the grace of God to work in our hearts, and then we fail. You know, we continue in the problems that we're in. And we're unable, in fact, we become unteachable. The scripture tells us here in, if you could turn with me to Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 there in chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." You see, if we see here in these verses, in the last days, the man is heading to this kind of a life. In fact, he has pride is built up in him, and he is actually becoming high-minded, we might say, and proud. And of course, once that happens, there's no grace in the person, and we have to be considering whether we're like that, because these things have entered into the church. Everybody that has pride will not receive the grace of God, and therefore you don't have the power or the desire to do the things that you know are right to be done. excuse me. My prayer would be, and hope for all, is that we would, by faith, grow in grace and in faith. If we don't do those things, then we're going to fail in our life. You know, we need to be looking for ways to humble ourselves, realize that God will chasten us, realize that the Lord will use the pruning hook on us, and not all trials are discipline, but God will sometimes use a pruning hook on us to prune away some of the growth, the lush growth that has come, and he prunes that away, and that we might then produce more fruit. Once you've been, you know, there are things in our life, sometimes we start to think, well, okay, the things are going so well for us, and we feel really great, and then all of a sudden, something's cut down. God has cut it away from us, and we then cut back, but God humbles us by doing that. And when we're humbled, then the grace comes. And it only comes through being humble-minded. I hope that each one of us here understands that God will chasten us. God will put trials before us. There'll be things that come into your life that are going to mould and shape you into a godly man if you allow it, or a godly woman if you allow it. But if you don't allow God to have his way, and if we kick against this, then we're going to then find that life is going to be much more difficult as a Christian. While we're kicking against God, we'll lose our peace, we'll lose our joy, we'll lose the respect and so on, because we're not listening to what God is trying to do in our lives. I hope that you allow him to mould and to shape you into that Christ-like figure. Let's finish with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you do want to mould each one here, that you're still, you are the master potter. You're the one that's shaping us. You're the one that's teaching and guiding us into all truth. And Lord, we pray that you would, if there's someone here that's not, Father, not walking the way they should with you, and allowing you to guide them into the all truth, to allow them to mould, not allowing you to mould them into a Christ-like person, we pray that this evening there might be a change for them, and that they would allow, Father, you to do that. So we just ask now and pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.